pray. Heavenly Father, without your help, we can never know you. So teach us from your word by your spirit. Amen. Amen. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descended like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." Jesus' baptism is awesome. There's no other word that really describes this event because it is a dramatic, tangible, visible, physical, real point in history where God, in a way, parts back the curtain and reveals who he is. He is the Father, Son, and Spirit. There is Jesus the Son who stands in the waters and is baptized not because he is a sinner who needs his sins washed away, but because he stands with sinners, just as he would stand for sinners when he went to the cross and washed their sins away there. So we have Jesus the Son empowered by the Spirit, enfolded by the Spirit who looks like a dove, lovingly affirmed by the Father who speaks from heaven. And Jesus needs this commissioning from the Spirit and the Father because of the mission he is about to undertake and begin. His mission is to make it possible for sinners, those who have said no to God and been running away from him, to turn around and come back to where they truly belong. Now, Satan wants Jesus to fail because Satan is evil and opposes everything that God does. Because God is good and Satan hates all that is good. And so we see the prince of darkness trying to lure Jesus away, the light of the world, away from his mission. To take the shortcut to glory, if you like, which in itself is a lie. The devil cannot come through with that promise. He cannot offer to Jesus all the things in the world, which is what he promises him, if you read about Jesus' temptations in the other Gospels. And Satan keeps tempting Jesus the whole time to take him away from the mission he's been sent to do by the Father. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, before Jesus goes to the cross, Satan is there saying, he doesn't speak, but Jesus struggles with what is about to take place and says, "Lord, take this cup from me, but not my will, but your will be done." Well, unlike Adam, who did not trust God and believed Satan's lies, Jesus proves himself to be the obedient son to the Father. And in the power of the Spirit, he resists the evil one each and every time. He truly is, Jesus is, the perfect Son of God. And where we failed, Jesus succeeds. And the incredible news is that this perfect Son of God comes to earth not to condemn us, but to invite us to know God through him. He calls sinners, as you'll see if you read through the Gospel of Mark, he calls sinners to stop running from God and run back to the Father through him. And he can save them because he would die for their sins. He would deliver them from the punishment that they deserved by taking what they deserved onto himself. If you like, the perfect Son of God comes down to earth so that we might become children of God. Now, if God wasn't Trinity, if he wasn't Father, Son, and Spirit, none of this would be possible. There are so many things that just would not work. But God is who he is. He has revealed himself to be so. One God, three persons. And so the Trinity is not a problem to be solved. It's not a math equation. That's not what it is. It is a relationship to enter into. A relationship that we're invited in to enjoy, to rejoice in, to be secure forever. Now, there is so much of this truth of God that we could explore this morning. But today I want to encourage us by reminding us of the difference it makes that we pray to God who is Father, Son, and Spirit. What actual difference does it make that he is three persons yet one God? Well, let's have a think. Someone has once said that we cannot all be great evangelists like Billy Graham, nor can we be great theologians like John Stott, and nor can we be great preachers like Charles Spurgeon. But we can all be great prayers. And in the Bible, God encourages and invites everyone to pray to him, to relate to him, to know him, to love him, to delight in that relationship. And in Ephesians 2, verse 18, we are told, through Jesus, we have access in one spirit to the Father. So every time we pray to God, we pray by the Spirit, through Jesus, to the Father. Well, we pray by the Spirit. When somebody becomes a Christian, when they trust the Lord Jesus and his death and resurrection, they have the Spirit. They don't have to wait for more of the Spirit or something else of the Spirit. They have God the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. And the Spirit helps them in two ways, helps us in two ways. The Spirit shows us why we pray and what we pray. Please look at the Romans 8 passage on the inside of the beacon. A few verses earlier, in verse 9, which isn't there, but you can have a look later. Verse 9 simply tells us that every Christian has the Spirit. There's not a debate, there's not a question of is there, isn't there? Every Christian has the Spirit. And Paul talks about the kind of Spirit that is in us, that we've been given. Verses 15 to 16 of Romans 8. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Literally in the Greek, when it says that we are adopted, it's we have the spirit of being adopted as a son. Now, this is important. In the ancient world, the eldest son was the one to receive the inheritance. And so what we're being told here is that through Jesus, the Spirit makes us all sons of God. That means we all receive the same inheritance. Maybe you've got a couple of older siblings, brothers or sisters, and maybe you're the youngest in your family. Your parents may have given the eldest more, the second child a bit less, and the third child might be you even less. That's sometimes how it happens in some cultures. But because we are all sons of God, men and women, we are all sons of God. We all receive the same inheritance. We are, verse 17, co-heirs with Christ. Now, isn't that wonderful? I don't receive more. You don't receive more than I do. We all receive the same inheritance, the same relationship, the same joy, the same access to God, the Father, and to the Son. Now, women, if you struggle to consider yourself as having the spirit of sonship, just think, us men have to come to terms with being the bride of Christ. Men and women who trust in the Lord are the bride of Christ. Jesus is a groom. The bride are his church, a beautiful, spotless bride, because of all that the groom has done, all that the Lord Jesus has done to make his people that way. So we Christians have the sonship, the spirit of sonship, and we are the bride of Christ. They're wonderful pictures to help us understand the truths of God. Now, having the spirit of sonship shows us that we are pardoned and adopted. Now, let me illustrate what this means. One of the perks of being the President of the United States is that you can pardon people for their crimes. So imagine you are on death row, but just before your execution, the President pardons you. Wow, that's incredible. You live to see another day. Your slate has been wiped clean. But just because the President has pardoned you doesn't mean that you can sort of rock up to the White House and expect to be let in and maybe have a round of golf with President Trump. That would be very presumptuous, wouldn't it? I've got a burger for President Trump. I wondered if you'd like to have a coffee or whatever. Simply being pardoned doesn't give you the relationship with the president, does it? But when someone comes to Christ, they are pardoned, their slate is wiped clean, they are washed of their sins, and they are brought into God's family. They are adopted as his very own, co-heirs with Christ. And so the role of the Spirit is to massage this truth into our hearts and minds. And by the Spirit, we can now call God Father, Abba. We can call God Father just as Jesus called God Father. The perfect Son in the perfect relationship called God Father. We can do that too because of the Spirit. And that very Spirit bears witness with our spirit, with our inner being, that we are children of God. So the Spirit helps us with why we pray, because we are God's children. We have a Heavenly Father. The Spirit also helps us with what we pray. So he guides us and he prays alongside us. Now, verse 26 of Romans 8, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Paul assumes that when we come to talk to God, we are weak. If you know yourself, you will know that you are weak. You might like to think that you're strong, that you can do things on your own strength, but there are weeks when you realize, no, I'm not strong, I'm weak. Paul assumes we are weak when it comes to prayer, and this is a tension that we have, that we face as Christians. We know that we've been adopted into God's family, but we sense that we are not yet where we ought to be. So God has lifted us up out of sin and darkness into his light, but sometimes it feels like we're still living in the darkness, even though we know that we are children of light. If you are a techie, it's as if you're running new creation software on old creation hardware. Imagine trying to run one of the latest programs on Windows 10 or whatever it is. It wouldn't work on Windows 7 or whatever. There's a tension there. We know that we are a new creation in Christ, but we feel stuck, or we're still living the old way, not the new. And so it means that we also do not know always how to pray. Verse 26, we do not know how to pray as we ought. With some situations, do we pray for someone to be healed or to endure a sickness? What do we pray for someone else? What is truly best for that person? We might think they need this, but actually they might need something else that we just can't perceive. We might think we know what's best for us, but we can get it wrong. We sometimes want something, but it's not what we need. It's what we want, but it's not actually what we need. Well, the good news is that the Spirit intercedes for us. The Spirit knows what to pray. Verse 26, praying with groans that words cannot express. Our words might be like, Lord, I don't know what to pray. We could just be confused, a helpless mess, and the Spirit is praying for us, taking our prayers to the Father. If you like, the Spirit is like a really good golf coach. A golf coach will not stand up at a distance. Imagine I'm the golf coach and Sandy's learning how to play golf. Can you play golf?
No.
Okay, just imagine you're learning. Now, a good golf coach would not stand at a distance and say, no, do this, you're wrong in your swing, you got the wrong grip, da-da-da. That would not be helpful at all, would it? No. Rather, a good coach would come alongside Sandy and show her technique and swing, demonstrate what works and what doesn't work. And you can imagine we would put their hands over her hands to show her the proper grip. Now, I won't keep talking about golf because it'll just reveal I don't know that much about it, but you get the idea. The Spirit doesn't stand off at a distance condemning us, but comes to us to show us how to pray, what to pray from God's Word, guiding us praying with us. And so our weak prayers are brought to God. Our weak prayers are effective before God, our Father, not because of our ability to pray or the eloquence of the words that we use or whatever it might be, but every time we pray, the Spirit is there praying with us, for us, alongside us. No prayer is a waste of time. Neither do we just pray. When we pray, we pray, we talk to God. The Spirit shows us why we pray, because God is our Father. And the Spirit shows us what to pray. He guides us and prays with us. We pray through the Son. So we pray to the Father by the Spirit through the Son. Now, bring to mind the most perfect relationship or friendship, maybe, that you've come across. Now, if you know those people, you'll know that they're not perfect. But there is something incredibly good about that relationship. And maybe you feel drawn to it, drawn to be part of that friendship. But you'll know that they're human beings and that they're not perfect. Well, through Jesus, we are invited into the most perfect and exquisite relationship that has existed from all eternity. Through him, we are invited to know the Father as he knows the Father. Now, Jesus says of this relationship in John chapter 3, "The Father loves the Son and has placed all things into his hands." The Father trusts the Son, gives him all things. John 10, "The Father and I are one." We're united. John 14, "I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father." Out of love for the Father, Jesus obeys his Father. And we know that the Son knows he is loved, because as at his baptism, "This is my Son, my beloved. With him I am well pleased." Now, isn't that what you want to hear from a parent of your child? Aren't those wonderful words? "You are my child. I love you. You're my beloved." And so the work of the Son is to open the relationship he has with the Father and draw us into that. Jesus says in John 17, verse 22, he's talking to the Father in prayer. He says, "The glory that you have given me, I have given them," my disciples, "so that they may be one as we are one." Isn't that an incredible statement? We are to know that we are as loved by the Father as the Son loves the Father. Let me try and illustrate the kind of access we have. When I was living in Melbourne, I was mentored for a while, a couple of years, by a man called Ian. I knew Ian through church, and because we worked in the city, he as an economist and me as a model maker for an architectural firm, we would meet for breakfast before heading off to work. And we'd meet sort of monthly and so on. And one day Ian said, "Well, before we meet next time, I want you to wear a suit and a tie. Do you have one?" I said, "Yes." And I was kind of wondering, where are we going that I need to wear a suit and a tie? This was going to be something a bit different. Well, we met up on Collins Street in Melbourne. This is where there's a lot of buildings that have simply been well looked after for the past 150 years. And we went to a place called the Athenaeum Club. Now, I had never been there before. I'd never known about it. But as we walked in, the porter, or the concierge? I don't know what his title was, but there was a gentleman to greet us, and he said, "Welcome, Professor Harper. It is good to see you. And welcome, Mr. Foster. It is great to see you too." Now, I tried not to look surprised, but you know, that kind of the gawk, and you have to close your mouth. I try not to look surprised, but clearly, Ian had booked in advance that I would be his guest and had even given my name. And so I was greeted as Ian was greeted. I was going, oh, this is special. Well, then he took our jackets and escorted us to what must have one point been a smoking room a long, long time ago. We were offered a drink, and then a little while later we were taken to our table and we had a menu, and the breakfast selection was incredible. And this was a kind of place where there weren't any prices on the menu. You didn't ask how much something was. If you went to this club, money was not an issue. I'm going, wow, this is, I've never been anywhere like this. 25 years old, what am I doing here? I felt like a fraud. I'm a model maker, not a businessman. Anyway, there I am with Ian having breakfast. Another time we went back for lunch, he invited me back for lunch. That was even more amazing. You know, when the cutlery is, there's those different sets of cutlery and you're not sure where do I start? Which glass do I use? There's a red wine glass and there's a white. I was just going, wow, this is amazing. And the food, that's remarkable. And this was not a place I could simply walk into off the street in my shorts and sandals, was it? This was an exclusive club. And the only reason I was there was through Ian's invitation. I could not bribe my way in. I needed to be invited to become a member and afford it. I had not earned my way in. I had done nothing to deserve to be there except know Ian, who had invited me. Now think about this. Because I came to the Athenaeum with Ian, I came in at his level. He was a member. I came in as an honoured member, as a guest, an adopted member, if you like. And every courtesy extended to Ian was extended to me. I walked in his name. He made the booking. He belonged there. And just as Ian was treated, so I was treated. I mean, that was a gift. That was a wonderful gift. Now, Jesus wants us to know that when we come to the Father through him, the Son, we come in at his level. At his level. We are treated by the Father just as he treats the Son. Every affection that the Son receives, we receive. There is no lesser affection that we receive as God's people. We are as loved by the Father as the Father loves the Son. Now, this must make a difference to our prayers, surely. Surely. Because we're praying to God who we know loves us, and he's given us what he has given his Son. We have been drawn into this relationship that we have done nothing to deserve. And so prayer is not about us trying to make a connection to God. It's not like, I've got to pray really hard and then God will hear me, or I've got to do this, this and this and this before God will give me a listening ear. As someone has said, the party has already started and we are simply joining in to that wonderful, wonderful relationship. And so we pray in the name of Jesus, or in his name, and or for his glory, not because his name is magic, or it's not a secret password, but because it is only on the basis of everything that he has done that we can come to the Father. Now, one difference this makes is that when you have had a terrible week, when everything you have planned has not happened, when maybe some tragedy has taken place. Maybe you've had a leak in your bathroom. Who knows? Maybe nothing's gone wrong. Maybe your work has just failed. You've made many mistakes. You've done ridiculous things. You've said the wrong things to the wrong people. You've hurt others. You know, you come home and you think, who am I to talk to God after the shock of a day that I've had? It is hard to feel that we can talk to God on those days. But we must remember that we don't come to God on the basis of our performance or how successful we've been. We come to God on the basis of everything that his Son, the perfect Son, has done for us. Someone said, we do not come by the sweat of our brow, but by the blood of his Son. So we pray through the Son through the Lord Jesus. And finally, we pray to the Father. The norm in the New Testament is that we pray to the Father. There are occasions when people pray to the Lord Jesus, nor is it wrong to pray to the Spirit. The Spirit is also God. But the norm is, of the prayers that we have in the New Testament, we pray to the Father. If you could look at the Matthew 7 passage on the inside of the beacon. Jesus has got a lot to say about prayer, but from this passage, he's wanting to teach us two things. The Father is accessible, and the Father is good. Verse 7, ask and it will be given you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds. And for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. We can pray because we can access God through the Son. We can pray because we know that we have a Father who loves us. Now, it doesn't mean that God will always give us what we want, but he knows what is ultimately good for us and will give us what we need. Tim Keller puts it this way in a book where he writes about prayer. He says, God either gives us what we asked for, or he gives us what we would have asked for if we knew everything that he knows. So if we knew what God knew, we would know always exactly what to pray. But we don't. I don't. And no one can claim to. God gives us what we need, not always what we want, but always what we need. He's accessible. Secondly, he's good. And those come out in verses 9 to 11. Is there anyone among you, if your child asks for bread, will give a stone? Or if the child asks for a fish, will give a snake? I mean, who would give their child a snake? That's ridiculous. That's what Jesus is getting at. If you then, who are evil, sinners, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? God is always in a better position to give us what is good, what we need. So, friends, we can't all be great evangelists, we can't all be great preachers, we can't all be great theologians, but we can all be great prayers. Because we do not pray by our own strength, we pray by the Spirit at work in us. We do not pray in our own name or in our own standing, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus and all that he has done. And we pray to a Father who loves his children. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we rejoice that you have chosen to so graciously give us your Son that we might come to know you and love you. Father, thank you also for sending your Spirit to guide us, to pray for us when we are completely lost, to guide us in all truth, in all righteousness, in all good things from you. Father, continue to teach us, we pray. Show us more of who you are. Transform us from the inside out. We thank you that you can do those things through your Son, by your Spirit. And we pray all of this in the name of your perfect Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen.